Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. On behalf of the family, I welcome you wholeheartedly and sincerely to this funeral service for Tilly de Geyse. Tilly leaves behind her dear husband, John, with whom she was married for 63 years, her five children, Neil, Martha, Joanna, Garrett, and Hilda, and numerous grandchildren and great-grandchildren. She'll be sadly missed by her family, as well as by the members of this congregation, the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, where she was a member for many years. We mourn her loss, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. For we know, both by her own confession and her life, that Tilly was a woman who loved and feared the Lord. And therefore, we have every assurance that she is now with Him, beholding the face of her Redeemer, living to praise and glorify Him forever and ever. In our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1, the question is asked, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Tilly knew of that comfort, and therefore we ourselves are comforted with her. I'd like to invite you to sing with the family from Psalter 345. The Psalter is found in front of you in your pew, the blue book, Psalter 345, and we'll sing this Psalter at the request of the family.
Thank you.
Our only source of comfort is the Word of God. We're going to turn again to the Word of the Lord as we find it in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bible. You can find that on page 1110, 1110 of your pew Bible. Romans chapter 8, we begin reading at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with him, with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter that we have read together, Romans 8, in the verses 38 and 39, the last two verses. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing upon our service today. Let us pray. Almighty God, eternal Father in heaven, thou who art the one who has formed us in our mother's womb, who has carefully and deliberately knit all of our parts together, and has breathed into us the breath of life, who has caused us to be born, who has sustained us and provided for us all our days, and the God who has appointed every one of our days, even the very last of them, who knows from eternity the exact moment and date of our last breath. We bow before thee, our Creator God, and we worship thy name. We acknowledge thee, O Lord, as our God, the God who has revealed himself to us in his word that we have also taken in our hands a moment ago and we have read. Lord, we come before you in this solemn moment as we gather together for this funeral service for a most beloved wife and mother and grandmother and great-grandmother and sister of our congregation. We think back, Lord, of so many memories at a time like this, and we are so grateful for all that we have received in her, for her love, her dedication to family, but especially, Lord, for her faithfulness to the Lord, for her trust in him and for her godly walk of life. And we are grateful, Lord, for the example that she set before us of a quiet and yet persevering faith. And we are grateful, Lord, for thy work of grace that you have wrought in her heart. And because of that, and because of her testimony, and because of her life, we do not mourn as those who have no hope, but we mourn this morning as those who have every hope that our loved one who means so much to us is now in glory before thy throne, beholding thy face, praising thy name, together with the angels and the saints who have gone on before us. And that we know, Lord, that one day, the day is coming when the Lord Jesus, our Savior, shall come again on the clouds of glory. And when he does, the trumpet shall sound, And the voice of the archangel shall be heard from the four corners of the earth. And the dead in Christ shall rise from their grave and shall stand before thy face, never to die again, in that place where there is no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more sickness, no more death. And that is our hope. And we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, that he took upon himself the wrath of God against sin. And he went to the cross, and he bore the penalty for our sins, and he rose again from the dead on the third day. And because he rose, we who believe in him will also rise with him. O Lord, we pray for the family this morning. Wilt thou strengthen and comfort them with the knowledge of these things, and the comfort that is ours in the Lord Jesus. Be with us in this day. Remember especially our aging brother John DeGuise. Lord, how difficult to be separated from his wife after 63 years of marriage. And we pray, Lord, draw near to him in a special way. Comfort his heart. Let him know, Lord, that thou art near, and thou wilt dry his tears and fill that empty place with a sense of thy presence. We pray for other family members who were not able to be here, but who may be watching this service over the video, over the internet link via video. Lord, we pray for them also. And although they are not able to be here, we pray, will thou also comfort them and strengthen them in this day as they unite with us in this way. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon the preaching of thy word. We pray, will thou unfold the scriptures to us. We pray that it may be a comfort to those who know Christ, but also an admonishment to those who do not, and that this day those who are outside of Christ may find life in his name. Go with us, we pray. Keep us from all sin. And grant that even in the midst of our sorrow, that the Lord our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we adore and worship, that he may receive all praise and glory. We ask it only for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing together the hymn in your program, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, family, and friends, last Tuesday, on her 94th birthday, the Lord took unto himself a most beloved wife and mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, as well as member of our congregation. Tilly weakened considerably over the last 6 months or so, especially after her husband John had to be moved into the Menno Hospital. That was very difficult for her. And she spent so much of her time, especially the last few years, looking after him, caring for him. And with him gone, it was almost like some of the wind was taken out of her sails. And then last fall, she had to come to the realization that she was not able to attend church anymore. And that too was difficult for her. She loved to be here. Her place was hardly ever empty. Twice every Sunday she was in church, never missed. But she was becoming too frail. And that decision also took more wind out of her sails. And then a few weeks ago, she contracted a gastrointestinal virus that swept through the apartment where she lived, and it was too much for her. And not long after she contracted the virus, she passed away peacefully in her bed with some of her children by her side. It was a beautiful way to go. And I was on my way to see her, actually, the morning that she passed away, not only because she was not well, but also because it was her birthday. And as soon as I got out of the elevator, her son Gary was standing there waiting for me, and he told me that she had passed away just a few seconds before. It goes without saying that we will miss her. She meant so much to you, I know, as family, but also to us as congregation. And we look forward to seeing her again when the Lord comes and our loved ones who now lie in the grave and Tilly shortly will rise from the dead and live forever in his presence to glorify and praise him to an everlasting eternity. And that was also her hope. A few weeks before she passed away, Elder Bill Van Dam and I, Bill is here, just arrived from Hong Kong, we visited with her, and I noticed at that visit how frail she was becoming, and at one point in the visit I asked her, I said, Tilly, are you ready to go? And she knew what I meant. And without hesitation, she said, yes, I am. And I was so pleased by that answer. And I say that because Tilly was not the kind of person to speak very openly about her faith. Her faith was lived rather than spoken about. At times I think she struggled with assurance, but she did trust in the Lord. And she loved him. And that showed itself in her life. And for that, we may be thankful and we may derive much comfort from that. You know, the passing of a loved one reminds us that we will not live forever. That one day, all of us will die unless the Lord comes again in our lifetime. And the Bible says that when we die, we will go to one of two places. We will either go to heaven and live with God forever, or we will go to hell. And the Bible says that those who do not repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall go to hell. But those who do repent of their sins and do believe on the Lord Jesus and live for him and keep his commandments, they will go to heaven. And that is an absolute certainty. that the children of God, those who believe on the Lord Jesus, shall be in heaven with him. This is precisely the point that Paul is making in our text. We read together from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is arguably one of the most exalted chapters in the Bible, certainly in the book of Romans. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul lists some of the great benefits that stem from the work of the Lord Jesus, from his death on the cross. He says, for example, that because Christ died, the believer is no longer condemned. He will not be condemned when he stands before the tribunal of God. He goes on to say that the believer is delivered from the power of the flesh. He says that the believer is adopted as a son or a daughter of God, such that he can cry out, Abba, Father. The believer is assured of future glory. And the believer is also assured of final victory. And Paul ends this glorious, exalted chapter in verses 38 and 39, which also form our text this morning. And there he declares his absolute certainty that nothing shall separate the believer from God. For I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul here speaks of the love of God. That's central in our text. The love of God. The Bible speaks a lot about the love of God. And it teaches us that there is in God a general love for all mankind. And it's due to this love that God causes the sun to shine, and the rain to fall, and the seasons to pass. It's due to this love that he provides us with health and strength, and air to breathe, and life, and food and drink and shelter and clothing and everything else that we need for our bodies. So there is this general love in God, but there's also a special love in God. And this is the love that he has not for all mankind indiscriminately, but it is the love that he has for his people, for those who believe on his name. And it's because of this love that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he assumed our flesh and blood, and he suffered, and he went to the way of the cross, and he died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that sinners like you and me might be saved. Now, this is the kind of love that Paul is speaking about here. He's speaking here about that special saving love that God has for his people. And it's the highest kind of love imaginable. No love on earth compares to the love that God has for his people. The Bible says that his love for his people is an eternal love. God loved his people from before the foundation of the world. It's an unconditional love. God doesn't love his people because of who they are or because of what they do. In fact, the exact opposite is the case. He loves his people in spite of who they are and in spite of what they do. It's a purposeful love. God loves his people with a view to bringing every one of them to glory. It is a manifested love. It is a love that shows itself in the giving of his only begotten Son to die for our sins. And it's an undeserved love. It's undeserved because we have sinned against him. And because of that, we have forfeited his love. What we deserve is his wrath. Well, this is the kind of love that God has for his people. And concerning this love, the Apostle Paul says that he is persuaded, he is absolutely convinced, in his mind and in his heart that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate him or any other believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from that love. Now that's quite an astounding statement, isn't it? Astounding because experience teaches us that there are many things that separate the one who loves from the one who is loved. In fact, Paul mentions some of them in our text. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, but he mentions in the first place death. Death. Death is indeed a great separator, isn't it? Death separates us from life. It separates us from the ones we love and the places we love. It separates the soul and the body. It separates both if the person is not saved. Death is a great separator. And we've been reminded of that in recent days with the passing of our dear sister Tilly. Just a few days ago, she was with us. We could still hold her hand. We could still speak with her. The last days was more difficult. But even when I was there on Sunday, she still opened her eyes. It was like she wanted to recognize me. She wanted to say something. But that's over now. And she is gone. There's a separation. And that separation will endure until, as I said, until the Lord comes again. But the Apostle Paul in our text says that not even death, as powerful and as indiscriminate as it is, not even death is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a comfort that is also for us today to think that at no time, when Tilly drew her last breath, at no time was she ever separated from the love of God. He was there. And now she's basking in that love. She's experiencing the love of God in a way that she never did in this life. Death cannot separate us from his love. Paul mentions the opposite of death. He mentions life as well. And by that he means the things that life brings. And there are many things in life that can separate us. Families can be separated by war, epidemics, unemployment, natural disasters. Husband and wife can be separated as a result of infidelity in their marriage or marriage breakdown. Parents can be separated from their children when they move away from home, go to college, university. Sickness and old age can separate us from the ones that we love. We're placed in a home or in a hospice, palliative care, separated from our homes, from our loved ones. Life brings all kinds of separation. But Paul says, not even life, with all of its circumstances and all of its trials and all of its hardships, not even life can separate us from the love of God. He goes on to mention angels and principalities and powers. He's talking here about spiritual forces, both good and evil. And these forces are very powerful. There are real spiritual forces at work in our world today, whether we see them or not. And there's a war going on between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And some of these forces of evil are very powerful. We read about people in the Bible, for example, who were possessed by demons and did horrible things, and things that are just unimaginable to us. Good angels, too, are also very powerful. Only two angels destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Paul says, not even they, with all of their power, they cannot separate us from the love of God. He speaks about things present and things to come. He's probably referring here to the various circumstances and trials of life, things like sickness and disease and poverty, deprivation, persecution. These things too can be very powerful influences in our lives, but they cannot separate us from the love of God. And he goes on to speak about height and depth. Matthew Henry says he's probably referring here to the height of prosperity and the depth of adversity, how powerful those things can be. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nor, Paul says, as though he's missed something. He doesn't want to miss anything. And so at the end of this, he says, nor any other created thing. No creature, nothing and no one in all of creation, not the most powerful emperor or king, no angel, no force of nature, no power of darkness, nothing in the entire world can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I submit to you that this is a great comfort for every believer, especially on a day like today when we're about to bury the remains of our dear loved one. We will miss her, but we don't have to worry about her. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We don't have to worry about Tilly. She's in the love of God. And nothing, not even death, can separate her from the love of God. Now, on what basis does Paul make this statement? Because it is an amazing statement. What's his ground for saying this? Well, I can think of at least several reasons why Paul would make this statement. First of all, because the Apostle Paul was persuaded of the character of God. Paul was persuaded that nothing could separate the believer from the love of God because he understood that God is faithful. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, Moses says to the people of Israel, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The Lord our God is a faithful God. That means he will never ever turn his back on his people. No matter how many times we may turn our back on him, he will never turn his back on us. And Paul understood that, and that's why he said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because he's faithful. He was persuaded of this, secondly, because of the promises of God. The Bible is so full of promises. And God also makes promises towards his people that he would never leave them or forsake them. Isaiah 54, verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. The scriptures are so clear. The Lord will never, ever leave or forsake his people. He will bring every one of them to glory. And that's why Paul says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, this was the last dying prayer of our dear Savior only a few hours before he was led away to be crucified. He prayed these words to his Father. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The Son here in his last dying moments prays to his Father that he would preserve his people. And he's still praying that prayer today as he's seated at the right hand of his Father. And therefore, we may rest assured that that prayer will be answered by the Father, because the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And whatever the Son asks for, the Father will most surely give. And that's why Paul could say, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he was persuaded of the promises of God. But thirdly, Paul could say this because of the work of God. And what is the work of God? Well, God has created us. He has given us life and breath. He sustains us. All of that is part of the work of God. But in particular, God is the one who saves his people from their sins. And this is why he sent his Son to the world. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he suffered and died, that we might be reconciled to God. This is the work of God. And when God applies his saving work to the heart of the one who believes on him, he will never leave that work unfinished. But he will complete it, as Paul says elsewhere, unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. He understood that God never leaves his work half finished, and therefore he was persuaded that the believer can never be separated from the love of God. And so you see, beloved, this is not just wishful thinking on Paul's part. Paul's not here just hoping against hope. No, it was a persuasion based on concrete evidence, on the Word of God, on the character of God, the promises of God, and the work of God. That's why Paul can be so clear, so definite, so absolutely certain. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Well, let me ask you, are you the object of God's love today? Not just his general love, because everybody is the object of that love, but of his special saving love. There's no greater privilege than to be the object of God's special saving love. Because when we're the object of God's special saving love, that means we have the pardon of all of our sins and we have life everlasting. And that means when we die, we will go to heaven and live with him forever and ever. You say, how can I be a partaker of that love? There's only one way you can do it, and that is you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be in Christ. That's what Paul says. He says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't just bleep over that. This love that he speaks of is the love that is in Christ. You see, it's only in Christ that God can love us. It's only in Christ that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Why is that? Why is Christ so necessary? Because we are unlovable by nature. We've sinned against God. And because we've sinned against God, we have provoked him to wrath. And every day that goes by, we add to our sins. And the God before whom you and I must stand one day is a God of holiness. He's a God of righteousness. And that means that if we're going to stand before him and live, we also need to be holy and righteous. But we're not in ourselves. But there's a way we can be. And it's by coming as a poor sinner to the Lord Jesus and embracing him as our Lord and Savior and King. He is the mediator between God and man. As the Bible says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And apart from that mediator, we're doomed. We are the objects of God's wrath, and not of his love. And so in order to be in the love of Christ, we need to repent of sin. We need to stop living the way that we have been living. And we need to start living the way God wants us to live. And we need to believe on his Son. We need to look to his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation. And when you do that, then something amazing happens. Then God no longer regards you as an object of his wrath, but rather as an object of his love. And he washes away all of your sins. And he fills you with his Holy Spirit. And he reconciles you unto himself. And that's why Paul begins this chapter in that most amazing way. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. We don't have to fear when we stand before God, because all of our sins have been washed away and we're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And when we stand before him, he doesn't see us for who and what we are, but he sees us for who and what we are in him. And the love of God overflows. His heart overflows with love towards us because he sees in us his Son, whom he loves. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate Tilly from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. That's our hope. Is it also yours today? I pray, God, that it may be so. Let us sing together from Psalter 202. Psalter number 202. We'll sing the three stanzas.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, what a glorious hope we as believers have in Christ Jesus to know, Lord, that we will never be separated from his love. Not in this life with all of the circumstances and all of the trials and hardships that it brings. And not in the life to come either. Not even death can separate us from his love. And we're so grateful, Lord, for this truth. And we're grateful that you revealed it to us. And we're grateful especially for your Son, the Lord Jesus, because as we've heard, it's only in him that we can become the objects of the love of God. And so, Lord, we pray that having heard that message, that our hearts may go out to him, whether that's for the first time or again, that we might look to this Savior as our only hope, that we might live in the hope that he offers. Lord, he is so willing, so gracious, so willing to receive sinners unto himself. Oh, that we might hear his call, and that we might come to him. Lord, will you bless us as we depart from here, and as we go to the cemetery, give us an extra measure of your grace and help. Lord, as we bring the remains of our loved one to the grave, oh, we pray that we may do so in the firm hope and expectation that one day she shall rise from the dead in that place and go to that place where there is no more death. Lord, we pray, go with us, graciously pardon all of our sins and keep us from sin. And bless our fellowship together as family and friends. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing at the request of the family the last hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.